Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. If you take your worship folder out, and in the order of worship, it has the sermon for today, and it has what we're calling our church verse, our 2015 year verse. And this is the first time I've ever done this. It's just something I feel that God laid on my heart to do, and I've been mulling this over and praying about it and thinking about some passage that could sort of guide us through the year as we seek to live out our vision. And this is what landed on my heart. Matthew chapter 5, I know it's more than one verse. I know that it's three, but we have all year to memorize it. And so that's a challenge I'm going to lay on all of you, is to memorize our year verse. And in a couple of weeks, I may ask for a volunteer from among you to stand and recite that for me. And periodically, I'll do that. So that's your homework for the year, and that's our sermon text for today. So I'm going to project the text up on the screen, and also, if you want to look at it in your Bible, on your tablet, your phone, whatever means you might have, feel free to follow there as well. So this is the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking. He's in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, and he offers these words. You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. Now, you and I all know that the sun is the light of the world. But tonight, when the sun is busy shining on the other side of the world, the full moon, and we have a full moon tonight. I went out and checked it out last night, checked the astronomy chart. So tonight at 8:24, I believe it is, we'll have a full moon. So go out and think about this. When the sun is on the other side of the earth, the full moon of tonight will light the world. The moon is only reflected light, and whatever light the moon has comes directly from the sun. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. In the same way, Christians, people like you and I who are followers of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, people who believed the truth of what we've seen in the book of Romans, in particular Romans chapter 3, that salvation comes because of Christ and his propitiation being an appeasement for our sins, Christians in the same way are the light of the world, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. And while Jesus is away, as we live now between his first and his second comings, you and I are the light of the world. And this is not about what you say, it's not about what you do, but it's about who you are in Jesus Christ. You and I are light only by derivation. We don't have any light of our own. The light that we have, the light that we cast, is because it comes from Jesus, who is the only real spiritual light of the world. And we have light for one reason and one reason only. And that is because our sin debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. And we now have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. So let me show you a couple of places where the Bible talks about Jesus being the light. First of all, in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, or verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes these words, for once you were full of darkness, that describes us before Christ invaded our lives, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of the light. And that's what we want to do this year. We want to live as people of the light. Jesus is the sun. We are the moon. We simply reflect the power and the presence of Jesus as we live our lives. In the absence of Jesus working in us, we are nothing more than sinful shadows. But light causes something good to happen. It enables us to find our way in the dark. So if you're out in the pitch dark, you're on my wife's farm with us, and there are no lights whatsoever, if you turn on a flashlight, it allows you to find your way in the dark. And Jesus, in this passage, pays us a very high compliment. He says, you are the light of the world. In fact, verse 14, you can see it on your worship folder, on your phone, in your Bible. It begins with a big, fat, emphatic you. When Christ says, you are the light of the world, he is saying, my apprentices, my followers, my disciples, you and no others, you are the light of the world. College Avenue, you are the light of the world. Now, the key characteristic of light is that it cannot be hidden. Light is worthless if light is not visible. Let me give you two examples that are provided for us by Christ here in our text this morning. First of all, a city on a hill. In the Middle Eastern world of Christ, the mark of cities is that they're always in view, whether the sun is gleaming off of them during the daylight hours or the lights of the city are glowing among them during the nighttime hours. At night, they glow in a distance. We as followers or apprentices of Jesus are followers or like the city on the hill, that we can be seen in the daytime, we can be seen at nighttime. You and I are not small, out-of-the-way towns tucked and nestled in the middle of a valley. We sit atop a hill, according to Jesus. We are like a city whose light signals its presence for miles around. Something like this. That's you and me as apprentices of Jesus. And then he gives a second example, a lamp. A lamp that is not hidden. Now, back in the culture, this was an oil lamp with a bowl of oil at the base and a wick in it. When we first got married, we had one of those, and somewhere along the last 35 and a half years, it's gone. I don't know where it went. Lots of things happen like that. Jesus is talking about the typical village home with one room. So let me ask a question. Have any of you ever lived in a one-room studio apartment that had everything in it? So it was your living room, dining room, bedroom, kitchen, bathroom, everything, one room, maybe like 300 square feet. Our oldest daughter lived in a studio like that for her first several years of grad school. And it was just unbelievably tiny for me. I mean, everything's there. You walk in and you see it all. That's what a home was like in the day of Christ, a one-room studio. So if a single lamp sheds light on everybody in the house, that says to me the house can only have one room. Means that there are no walls. So no one lights a lamp and then covers it and hides the light. Now, I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. So, Nathan, I need your help now. This is Nathan Sherburn. He's my helper so that I don't have to bend over. Can you hold that towel for me? Just hold that 1 second. Now, this is a vintage. Someone, when they saw me with this, said, are we going back to the 70s today? And I said, no, and I'll take it now. Thank you very much, Nathan. This is a vintage, run-of-the-mill college dorm lamp left over from when my kids were in college. It was sitting in my son's closet at our house, and I thought, I think I could use that for a sermon. So it cost about $20, probably at Bed Bath & Beyond or Target or, you know, one of those places like that. You can see how dusty it is. You see what kind of housekeeper he was. Just imagine, I'm not going to plug this up because it could cause a fire, but imagine all the bulbs are on, and so he's in his dorm room alone by himself. He turns on the light, and the light shines, and he tilts it so he can see it however he needs to see it. And what kind of sense would this make for him to take my favorite towel, my Sesame Street beach towel, and just kind of like drape it over all of these bulbs while they're on? That wouldn't make any sense. Not only would he cause a fire, but he wouldn't get much light. So Jesus is saying it doesn't make any sense to turn on a lamp and then cover it. And so that begs a question. Did God justify us and shed the light of Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but he provides a provision for our salvation? Did God justify us to be his children so that we could then cover our light and hide our light from the world? Do you think he wants us to cover our light so that we live in silence and apathy and passivity as his apprentices? So how do we expose the darkness of our world? If you want to let your light shine, and we used to sing the song when I was a little kid, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know the song. How can we let our light shine? I have 3 suggestions for you, just very simple. First of all, by your works of love and compassion to those who are within the church. So if you look around this room, this is the church. Most of you are believers in Jesus Christ. Most of you are committed to College Avenue. You are the church. I'm not the church. You're the church. And so by our works of love and compassion to one another within the church, that lets our light shine. In fact, early Christians were known by their love. A very famous church father named Tertullian, who lived in North Africa, who was an early church father, wrote these words, which are profound. He's writing about how the world around him and around the early Christians view them. And so Tertullian writes, "It is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us as Christians, just like you brand an animal. The unbelievers are putting this brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another." So that's how non-Christians describe the early Christians, that they loved each other that much. So one in mind, one in soul, we do not hesitate to share earthly goods with one another, he goes on and writes. So my encouragement to you for this year is to showcase our love. Let's showcase our love so that when people are around us as believers in Jesus Christ, they see a love in us that can only come from Christ. And remember what Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, people will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. So let's showcase our love. Second suggestion I have for you is this, by your works of mercy and compassion to those who are outside the church. We share the goodness of God as the people of God with people who are in misery outside the church. Jesus is a perfect example of this because he's the perfect Son of God in how he ministered to poor people and sick people and to sinners. He demonstrated a level of love and concern for people. And as his apprentices, those who follow him, we likewise have the opportunity to demonstrate the love and concern of Jesus for the people that we come in contact with. And my third suggestion is this, by your gospel words of witness to those who are outside the church. So we want to live and act in such a way that sheds light, but there are going to come times when we need to open our mouths and take a risk and speak a word on behalf of Christ and tell other people what Christ means to us and what he's done to us and how he has changed us and transformed us. So through these three good deeds, we make a difference in the world. So why do we live like this? Why does Jesus call us out to live like this? The answer is stated in verse 16. So that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. Now, this is a command. Let your light shine is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Jesus doesn't say, let your light shine before people so that they can see how wonderful you are and how generous you are and how kind you are and how nice you are. Jesus says, let your light shine before people so that they will give honor and glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the glory and honor goes to our Father in heaven, not to the one who's doing the good work. Reminds me of what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Not glorify us, but glorify God. So how do we let our light shine before people so that they can see our good deeds and give honor to our Father in heaven? We simply become agents through which others will come to acknowledge God as King and Savior. We're to be agents through which the light of Christ shines brightly to other people. That is our aim this year, to be agents of light, to let our light shine. Good works by themselves are not light. They must be illuminated by words that draw attention and tribute to King Jesus. The light illumines the good works in such a way that people notice the good works and then give honor and glory to our Father in heaven, not to us, but to our Father in heaven. Let me tell you a story just to briefly show you how this looks in life. So my wife and I were out on a date last month, one Friday evening, and we were in one of our favorite, whatever you call them, fast casual restaurants. And so we had just finished eating, and we were literally about to leave in about 30 seconds and go do something else. I don't remember what we were going to do. And a young man opened the restaurant door. He walked in the restaurant, and there were people sitting all around us, and he made a beeline to my wife and me. And he stood there and looked at us. He was about, I would guess, 20 years old, 21 years old, unshaven, kind of dressed, not the nicest, kind of dirty. And he looked at me and he said, or looked at us, and he said, could you give me some money for some food? And so, as you, like you, when I encounter homeless people or people in need, there's always this wrestling match. Do I help them? Do I not? Am I enabling them? What are they going to do? I go through, do you go through that where it's like you want to be like Jesus would be, but you don't want to be a fool either? And in that moment, I just felt like this is a sincere, genuine young man. And I said, you'd like something to eat here? And I pointed over to the register, and he said, yes. And so I said, sure, I'll buy dinner for you. So I got up, we went and stood in line, and so we're standing there, and the cashier's looking at me like, you already ate once, and you're back? And I said, he's going to tell you what he would like to order, and whatever it is, I'll pay for it. And she looked at me, and she looked at him, and he stood there looking at the menu, overwhelmed. And he said, I'll take a sandwich. Well, the reality is they didn't even sell sandwiches there. And I said, just take your time, slow down. You don't have to be in a hurry. And so he just stood there, and he looked, and so he asked for what he wanted, and then he asked for a side of something else, and she said, well, do you want it on it or beside it? I want it in it. No, I want it beside it. No, I want it in it. No, I want it beside it. I mean, he was just so overwhelmed. And so then he finished ordering, and I said, would you like something to drink? And he said, yeah, that'd be great. So she gave him a cup, and so then I paid her, and he just looked at me and thanked me. And so then Carol and I got up to leave, and as we walked out the door, he was sitting there waiting for his food. I asked him, are you from San Diego? And he goes, yeah, I live in a homeless encampment over on Camino del something or another by the river. And I just said, I want you to know why we bought your dinner for you. It's because we love Jesus, and we believe that Jesus wanted us to do that for you. And if he were here, he would have done that for you. But since he's not, it was our privilege to do that. And I hope you enjoy it. That's an example of what it means to love someone, to honor, to serve someone with good deeds, but point the honor to God, that it's not for us because all we gave him was what God had given to us anyway. The only reason I had the money to pay for it is because God, in his generosity, gave that money to me in the first place. So may I encourage you, as you do your good deeds, to point people to God, not to you, not to the church necessarily, but to our great God. So Christians are light. The task of Christians is to be similar to light. Jesus didn't tell his followers to be light, to carry light, to scatter light. He said, you are the light. For he was not speaking of activity. He was speaking of influence. The Christian exercises a potent influence in society. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is power in your influence. There is power both in what you say and what you do. So leverage and maximize your God-given power. Jesus wants us to go out and change the world one life at a time. Jesus wants us to make a difference in the world one conversation at a time, one act of compassion at a time, one moment of integrity at a time, one act of generosity at a time, one prayer at a time. He wants us to make a difference in the world. And so I submit to you that this is our 2015 year verse, and I want to invite you as I conclude to read this in unison with me. This is our verse together for this year as we seek to live out the vision of our church. Reading together, you are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. May that guide us this year as we seek to live out our vision before God.